All right. Well, I've been talking with Lee about this book, this chapter. One day I said, hey, Lee, I'd like to teach one of these chapters out of this book. And he says, okay. Well, you tell me which one you want to do. And I didn't know right off the bat at that time because I didn't have the book on me, but I said, and then I got home later that day after we had breakfast, and I said, I'm going to teach on Can I Really Know God? And the reason why I said that is because of my walk in my life, and as I will tell you guys about tonight, I will show you that, you know, for the first 50 years of my life, I could show you how exactly not to walk with God. But, you know, and as it pertains to Christian philosophy, the book we're going through here tonight, along with the previous chapters, is the Bible true? How do we know the Bible's inspired? How do I follow God? All these things. It's good. It's necessary to have the foundation in order to pick up and go along and really learn and get God down into your heart. I've been reading Andrew Womack and studying his stuff for 4 years now. The man has changed my life, not only in ways that are good, like, hey, that's great, found out something new about God, but also in ways that, hey, I got some things I need to change in my life that have spelled disaster for me in the past. You know, it's not all good to learn that, hey, there's something wrong that I need to fix. And it's been damaging my life all along. And, you know, one of those things is, I don't know how many of you follow Andrew, watch his videos on his website or anything like this, but he's got a series called Harnessing Your Emotions, which will make you think a lot. And he also has this little pamphlet that he brought out about that time where he made that video series called Self-Centeredness, The Source of All Grief. Don, did we ever get that in the book?
No.
In the book club or the book store? It's pretty eye-opening, some of it. And I tell you what, it opened my eyes to some things, some situations that I had to really look at and do 180s on. I know you can't believe that. Me? It's hard for me to look at Darlene Nini today because I'm waiting for her to have a notebook and a red pen out. But then she said, then she came in today and she goes, I'll be cheering you on, Mike. So that was my biggest worry on my drive the way here today, was that I'd look up and I'd see Darlene with a red pen and a blank sheet of paper, or maybe not so blank sheet of paper. So So chapter 6, Christian philosophy. Can I know God? Can I really know God? And the book is entirely, I don't want to rely on the book entirely. I learned that teaching a lot of Bible study groups, and it gets rather boring to just sit here and go through the book. But I did pick a lot of Andrew's topics and themes as he went through the chapter here to expound upon. And he starts out in this chapter with Satan's tempting of Adam and Eve. Think, why is he starting out that way? And he goes kind of roundabout and comes to a point later in the chapter. So he starts out with Adam and Eve, and he points out that Satan didn't come right out and call God a liar. He first put doubt in their minds, and then he accused God. He implied God was selfish, and he didn't love them, and he didn't have their best interests in mind. And then Andrew asks an interesting question in the second paragraph of the first page there. He says, why didn't Adam and Eve realize that Satan was lying to them? And he answers that with what many people would think is pretty radical. He says, Adam and Eve hung out with God a lot, but did they really know him? Did they know his true nature? How much he loves them, like we do. How much we know as believers today. And the answer might be obvious, it might not. He goes on to say that he struggled with this realization when he came up with it, until he thought of all the gifts we in the church now have compared to what Adam and Eve were and had. They were perfect. They walked with God in the cool of the evening. But we don't have any accounts of what Adam and Eve knew of God, what their thoughts were concerning him. Did they know God like we have been unable to know? He wants us to. Let's take a look at paragraph 3 on page 102, those of you that have the book. Andrew writes, other religions may acknowledge a godlike entity, but they put the burden of salvation on the individual, on living a holy life and meeting certain standards of righteousness. The standards vary, but one consistent theme among all man-made religions is that there are specific instructions that you must follow to appease an angry God. True Christianity is all about what God has already done for us. It's not what we do or how we live. It's all about what God has done to give us his righteousness. The Gospel of John sums it up by saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We hear that all the time in our church. And like we also hear Pastor Lee say, is Don't let that become cliche, because it's the basis for us to know He wants us to have a relationship with Him. If they, Adam and Eve, had known God intimately and His love, do you think Satan could have deceived them so easily? I don't think so. The question I thought of when I was writing down my notes was, did they even know there was a Satan? The big revelation here is that Adam and Eve and Abraham and Job and Noah, all these big names in the Old Testament, while they may have seen glimpses of God, prophesied of God, even spoke with God, and believed Him, they did not have God's word as we do, written out for them, revealed through spirit-filled men like Paul and the apostles, who've told us all about our Savior Jesus, who was sent by God to live among us in the flesh, who was sent to be our Savior by His death and resurrection on the cross. They didn't know this plan. They had no clue about it. Just think about this. If we could sit down with Adam and Eve, or Moses, or Abraham, and tell them about the gospel of Jesus, would they even be able to comprehend it? Or would you get the... What's he saying? Would Moses, the man who brought the law to the Jews, be able to understand that his bringing the law to them was a type and shadow of what the Savior was going to become for us through God's plan? Think of the look we might see on Moses' face as we read Hebrews 10. As we read Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. You know what, Lee? When you're standing up here, it is hard to find the book when you... That's true. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. What's this saying in King James? The law was type and shadow. It couldn't make you perfect. If it did, everybody would have been cleansed. And there's Moses sitting there with a blank stare on his face. But no sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast been prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast thou no pleasure. This gets a little confusing in here. And basically what 5, 6, and 7 are telling us there is that they prepared the body for Christ as he came. The volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's, you know, just repeating that Jesus gave once. We're not going back to the temple and having to offer every year. He did it once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. Amen. As you know, we've heard Lee expound on Hebrews before. It was written to Jews who had heard of Jesus and were sitting on the fence, and they were wondering if they were going to go back to their Judaism or follow Christ. And Paul is, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince them, go into Christ, and this is why. Pretty powerful argument right there. The blood of bulls and goats can't clean you, but this man, one time. So how do you think Moses would have felt about that? You think he could have even come up with an answer? You think he could even conceive it? And this is why Andrew's bringing this up. Bringing the law to them was a type and shadow. Now we can't go on to say that the old covenant was not holy or glorious. It had its purpose in God's plan, and we can never take that away. We can reference 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 11, just to make sure we don't sound like we're taken away from Moses there, because we wouldn't want to hurt his feelings, right? Verse 6 starts out, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that remaineth is glorious. Wow. It's God's plan. It was glorious. It had a purpose. And in his grand plan, Moses was key. But we'd still have to pat him on the back. Good job, Moses. So as you can see so far, we today have a very strong advantage over our counterparts in the Old Testament. Number one, they did not have Jesus' finished work on the cross to be their Savior. The foundation of the new covenant and establishing the church that brought us the gospel with apostles that wrote it all down in its Holy Spirit-inspired form. With the body of Christ, i.e. the church, the new covenant, the written gospel, we have all the tools we need to know God. Right? With these tools, we reveal in the Word God's amazing, over-the-top, more than we can imagine love for us. We can reveal that He wants to have a relationship with us. What would be your key to knowing God? To know that He first loved us? He tells us first to seek Him. And I believe that's not just to know His name, but to know Him. And to do that, you got to pick up these and read them and meditate on His Word. Think about it. Let it soak from here to here into our deepest spots of our hearts. By doing this, we are not just hearing about Him from afar. We are making the choice to submit to Him. Andrew says on page 107, second paragraph in this book here, from what I can see, most Christians do not have the intimate relationship with the Lord. They know God from a distance, through things that they have heard, or from their pastor, or from someone else. They don't know God for themselves. Before I understood that God loves me, because His nature is love, and not because I am lovely, I was always trying to do things to earn God's favor. When I was doing good, I felt close to God, but when I was falling short, which was most of the time, I didn't feel close to Him. All I could see was my own unworthiness, But once I got a revelation of how much he loves me, independent of my actions, everything that was holding me back from relationship with him disappeared. That totally rings true with me. In fact, I would say that one little part there, and I'd keep expounding on that, except I've already got a testimony written down I'm going to talk to you guys about. And if I said this now, I'd ruin the whole thing. But this is the key. The key is knowing how much he loves us. As we submit our minds and our hearts to the Word, we are rewarded with awesome revelations of his love, his promises, his will, and how to follow it. My personal experience with this has changed my life. And it was only a few years ago that it happened. 54 years old. So that tells you how long I struggled before that. The first Bible verses that really impacted my life, I mean the ones that stick out in my mind as, well, I can't get this Bible verse out of my head. It's stuck there forever. Is Romans 12. 1 and 2. And as I grew to know more and more, I even threw in verse 3 in there. And most of you can sit there and recite this with me. But I'm still going to look in my Bible at it anyways, because I don't want to mess it up. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I just can't tell you enough. I would write this on my wife's chalkboard wall in the house. She built it for the kids, but I would write my Bible verses on there. Only to come home and find them wiped out by flowers and ships and clowns and all this stuff. And then I'd sneak back in the morning when I was the only one up, and I would erase all of that and I would write them back up there. The bathroom mirror, that's a good idea, but I don't have any lipstick to write on the mirror with. Sharpies. Oh, tape a 3x5 card up there. Well, that would be no fun. Then I couldn't torture the children. You know, I got to give back a little to them. You see all these gray hairs? All my life, I felt God's tug on me. I would feel the need to go to church. And I would start going, saying to myself, this time I'm going to learn and get on the right track. And for periods of time, I'd be okay. But I always felt inadequate in front of God. I always felt like I was hanging by my fingertips on a cliff. Do you know at one time I was actually hanging by my fingertips on a cliff? It was on Mount Rainier. And I climbed up this 70-foot rock face to take a picture of a waterfall because I was 20 years old and I was bulletproof. And nothing was going to happen to me. A nice long scar across his finger. That was one of probably two or three fingers that was left hanging on the rock face after I slipped. And a shale rock cut into my finger as I was clinging to it with those few fingers for life. Looking at the fall I was about to take. But I recovered. I know I should have known right then that God had something for me to do, and he didn't want me to make that 70-foot fall without a parachute. But that's how I felt. I felt like I was hanging on a cliff, fighting to stay there. And it's like, I could keep doing this. I know I can do it. I know I can hang in there, God. I'm good this time. I wanted to be with God. I just had to hang on and not screw up. I would try to read my Bible, but it always just seemed like stories to me. Nothing ever jumped off the page. Nothing ever. I never saw Christ in what I was reading. I never, I could read the red words, and I saw that Jesus was saying these words. But they weren't hitting here and going here. It always seemed, I never got revelation from it. Inevitably, events would happen, and we all know what happened. Yep, I would lose my grip on the cliff edge and fall away. I struggled like this through my 20s, especially when I was in the Army. It didn't have a very godly influence on me. My 30s, my 40s, a cycle like I just described, always with the same result. I imagine I'm not the only one that this struggle has occurred with in this very same way. I bet there are many others, maybe some in here, that have similar stories. I've told you so far, I lost not only my walk with God in those time frames, but I also lost two marriages. All the while through these times, I recall still feeling God's tug. Like, I know he's out there. I know he wants me. But I don't know. I don't know how I can stay with him. I always fail. I knew I was missing something. 16 years ago, give or take a few months, I was saved while attending my wife Dina's father's funeral. I remember the feeling like it was yesterday. It was a connection for me with God that I've never felt before. I knew I believed. I knew it was a wonderful thing. Unfortunately for me, I was still at a loss about God. Now, I could blame that on many things. I could blame it on no one discipled me. I could blame it on lots of things. But I've learned within these last 4 years that as you point the finger out there at other people, you've got three more pointing back at you. So it's just as much my fault, if not more, than anything else, that I didn't take the initiative to say, okay, hey, what do I do with this now? I knew I had eternal life, but I didn't have a clue what to do after that. At a point where I should have taken initiative, I slowly fell back away from my walk with him once again. I knew I was saved, but I didn't do anything with it. Dean and I both struggled in these times. We were married. We both knew we needed to find a church, and we went to many looking. None really held our interest for very long. A couple of times, we didn't go to church for several years during those time frames. We've been married now for 15 going on 16 years. I can't speak for Dina, but I really had no relationship with God, and I was still in the dark about who he was, many things about him. We were living in the world totally. We struggled in our marriage a lot, and it started going down a path I was already familiar with. We needed God. We needed Jesus in our lives. We needed the third one too. Who's that? Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit. But what does he do? I mean, this was me 5 years ago. You think I'm joking about this, but if you were to ask me what the Holy Spirit was 5 years ago, I would have been able to tell you he was part of the Trinity. But that would be about all I knew. Out of the blue, our friends Katie and Greg, who we just came to know around that time frame, invited us to a Bible study. We thought we'd give it a try. Little did I know, my life with God was about to change for the better, finally. The man and wife who hosted the Bible study were connected to the mission field. They were hosting at that time a pastor named Grayson Baratu from a small country in Africa. Dina and I can't remember to this day which country it was. We think we know, but we're not sure. Anyways, Grayson was teaching the Bible study the first night, and we went, and he began to teach on the Holy Spirit. And my mind was open, and it was like, what? That's what the Holy Spirit is? I thought he was a sidekick, you know, the rock with the... And I just didn't have any idea. And it was amazing with me, and it lit a fire in me. I wanted more. Dina and I had a lot of things happening at that time, and I was having some lingering bad symptoms from my spine surgery I had had. And in that first night, Grayson showed us and told us that we are to trust and pray and know that Jesus will heal. I didn't know that either. Had no clue. I was never told that in my life. And he and others laid hands on me and prayed. And I received and believed that night. And it didn't happen right away, sitting there in that chair with those hands on me. But over several days, my back symptoms went away. And I have a back now that feels as good as it did when I was 20 years old, still to this day. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Little did I know at that time that I would soon be a part in helping Grayson out. I was approached by a surgeon that I worked with, Dr. Copper, a couple days later. And he asked me if I would volunteer my time to assist him with a surgery. It was all going to be free. I was volunteering my time. It was going to be for a pastor from Africa that the mission group brought to the States to see if they could get his hip fixed. His femoral head had died. It lost its blood supply, and the head was basically turning into mush in the socket. When he told me this, I said, "Is it Grayson?" And he goes, "How did you know?" I said, "We've been going to Bible study with Steve and Katie and Grayson. They're staying at their house. And right now, that's the only pastor from Africa that I know." Well, of course I said yes, I would love to assist him in the surgery, and I was so happy I could help, because Grayson had helped me come to 10 times more knowledge about God in one night than I ever had in my whole life. Grayson was back on his feet within a couple weeks. He remained with us for about 8 weeks. And he taught our Bible studies those evenings. And I was learning so much at that time. It was so good. My fire was lit, and I felt there was more for us. And Dina ran into her lifelong friend, Lori Mucky, one day. And she was talking about our Bible study experience and how cool it was and how great things were going. And me and her were learning, and they got on the subject of, you know, what church, about a church. And Dina said, "Well, we don't have a church right now." And Laurie said, "Well, why don't you come check out our church in Chino?" And we're like, "Chino? We have to drive up to Chino to go to church?" But we reluctantly agreed to give it a shot. Boy, I tell you, we almost didn't make it that day. Satan attacked us like you wouldn't believe through our children. "Well, we don't want to go to church." And I said, "That's the reason why we're going to church." The first time we came, the worship was great. The people were friendly. And then this pastor got up in front, and I heard he was a cowboy. But hey, if I can listen to an African pastor, I could open up my eyes and I could listen to a cowboy too. I could listen to him just as well. And as I listened to the truth put in front of me that day, I knew my life was changing again. Dina and I agreed, and in the car on the way home, I said to the kids, get used to coming to Chino on Sundays because this is our new church. We've been here now for 4.5 years, like I said. We started in the month of August, and the church was announcing the start of their Bible school, which was going to start in September. And I knew right away, as soon as I heard that, there's no way I'm going to miss that. And I showed up the first night, and Pastor Lee was amazed that I'd only been coming to church for a few weeks, but that I'd made a big commitment already to attend the school. And I was so glad I did. Because it's indescribable to me what the school had did for me. About the third week in, Pastor Lee was giving his class for that night, and the topic was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And soon we were all praying, and we prayed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I will never forget this for my whole life. I was so overwhelmed by this event in my life that I literally felt God's presence all around me. I felt a power like a supernatural hand touch my head, and my knees buckled. I stand right in the front row, and I had to reach down and put my hand on the seat. I was amazed at that moment, and the experience was so much me that my description of it right now seems really inadequate. I spoke in tongues and prayed in the Spirit that night, and I felt a joy that I can't explain. I pray in the Spirit every day now, usually in the shower in the morning. That's my favorite spot. And once again, it's early in the morning. And I'm glad that it's early in the morning because we have a small hot water heater. And if anybody else has to crawl in the shower after me, they're usually going to be disappointed if I spent a lot of time praying in the shower. But it supercharged my relationship with God. At that time, I became obsessed with reading the Word, obsessed with learning from Andrew, watching his video series, finding out the things, good and bad, about myself that I needed to fix. I believe right along with being saved, it is the single most important decision you can make in your path to knowing God. It's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why else would Jesus say to the apostles, wait here, I'm going to leave, but Dad is sending the Holy Spirit. Don't go out and do anything until he does that. To me, right there, it just tells me that, hey, if we want to go out in our ministries, I think we should have that very same equipment. Jesus told the disciples to wait until God sent to them the Holy Spirit. Let's read that in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Wow. Still blows my mind how awesome this is. It leaps off the page to me. It's like Jesus saying the words to me because I see it on the page and I feel the truth leaping in my heart because I know it. I felt it. You can ask my wife, Dina. I've been one of the most skeptical people on earth to her, and it's gotten on her nerves sometimes. I'm not skeptical about what happened to me when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had no doubt in my mind. I strongly encourage you to seek it. It is a supernatural pathway in your relationship with God. It gives you the power that Jesus had. God passed that to the disciples, as Jesus said in Acts 1:8. They did not go out in their ministries until they had this power. Keep reading Acts on your own, and you will see. Now, I've laid out my testimony before you in a hope that you can take from it several things, not just the fact that I'm not perfect. I would hope you could see from it that I knew God was there all those years. I didn't know him, but he kept tugging and nudging me, pulling me back. I would hope that you would see that God loves us so much that he is patient. He waited for me for a long time. In my eyes, in his eyes, it was blink. While I was being a knucklehead for 50 years of my life, he waited for me. I didn't even know he loved me. But he loves us, and he gives us choices to seek him or not to seek him. I hope you see from my story that when you seek him, when you don't seek him, you can't know him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. But if you submit yourself to seeking him actively and diligently and know his love for you, you will be rewarded in a most amazing way. I hope you see from my story and this chapter of Andrew's book that you seek him and know him most with his written word. Pick up your Bible and read it. You will discover over time what are his great and precious promises. And probably my second most verses in the Bible are these right here, 2 Peter 2-4. 2 Peter 1:2-4. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's he saying there to us? Saying, learn. Learn to know him. Learn what he's got for you and receive it. And the more you do it, the better off you are. It's almost 8 o'clock. I can almost say, oh, man, I wish I had another hour. But I will wrap it up right there, and thank you guys for being cool to me. Thank you very much.